And so enough of that. Man, we're in a series we're calling War Cry. Okay, now, my desire in this Christmas season for you and for your family is that you would see that Jesus is so much more than just a lyric we sing. He's so much more than a centerpiece of a decoration in a mantle, on a mantle, on a countertop, in your built-in. He's so much more than that. Jesus is God's war cry. He's the war cry against the enemy. He's the war cry against sin. He's the war cry against brokenness. He's the war cry against the empty kind of routine and traditions that we fill this season with, that's actually so dependent on things going well in our lives. He is God's war cry against sin, death, hell, and the enemy. Okay? And so we hope that this has been a kind of a reframing of a really familiar story for you. Right, to think of Christ, the incarnation of Jesus, glory putting on flesh and dwelling among us as the war cry of God. A really aggressive answer to an ancient promise. And so, you know, we want you to grab that this year, and I hope that you have, because here's what's at stake. I think when we do that, I think when we do truly allow the reality of what we are participating in, what we're remembering, to kind of sink in and stir up some of the affections that are dormant in our hearts, I think what we'll see is that this war cry of God, and this is where I'm going today, is actually a call to worship. It was a call to worship. When we think about who Jesus is, we think about the beauty of the incarnation, man, we won't be able to contain the worship that God wants and desires from our souls. And so with that, I want to ask you to stand while we look at Luke chapter 1 together today. Luke 1, we'll pick up in verse 46. It says this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with great things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can grab a seat. You know, in my home during the season, our family's been doing something a little different. Obviously, we've been trying to spend just a few nights a week, like reading the Christmas story from different passages, selected passages in the Bible. This is a aside from our Advent devotional that we've provided for you guys. And so we'll get together one night a week. We'll light the candles and we'll read, pray, sing. And that's something I want to, if you've not yet done that, man, you can redeem the rest of the time of this Christmas season. And we'd ask you to, man, do that. That is a special thing. And so we've been doing that in our home, and we're just like, ask some questions about what's there. And we've also begun watching some of the Chosen episodes online, some of like the Christmas special stuff or whatever. And I know some of you are like, you may have some issues with that show. It's not, you know, biblically accurate or whatever. Just chill out, okay? It's awesome, okay? It's awesome. It's like some people that are like, you know, the Lord of the Rings remake on the show on Amazon. Some people are like, yeah, but, you know, anyway. I'm like, bro, just enjoy life. Like, don't, like, chill out a little bit. But anyway, so we've been watching these Christmas episodes. And, man, I'm just going to tell you, I have been, there's just something about Christmas this year that's kind of really come alive for me in a new way. Like, maybe it's just reading it and then seeing it and seeing my daughter kind of step into it a little bit more this year has been like really, really amazing. But like I've stepped away this year from the, some of these texts that you've read just kind of like on repeat and just been like stunned by Christmas again. You know, it reminds me of, and I think I shared this a couple years ago. It reminds me of when a group of us went to Bangkok. I went on this mission trip to Bangkok, and I had this epiphany. We had been in a plane for like 15 hours, and we were flying over the desert. You could go look outside. You could see it was just like this endless. It looked like an ocean, but it was sand. And we're in the back of this massive airplane cruising at 500, 600 miles an hour. We're in the back having coffee, cutting up, laughing, looking out, at the ground below is like 30,000 feet. And I remember just thinking back on that. I can't remember if it hit me in the moment or if it hit me post, but the point was, I just remember like, why is this normal to us? Why is it that we are standing in a tin can with wings, having a bad coffee in the back of this thing, cutting up as we're flying 30,000 feet over the sand? Why is this normal, right? Like, how is it that we, like, there's things that we do in our lives that just become so rote and routine that we lose the amazement about what is actually happening. Y'all aren't tracking with me today. Like we lose the intensity of the moment. We lose the amazement of what's actually occurring. And I think the reality is we do the same thing with Christmas. We do the same thing. We read about Christ's condescension from ultimate distinction to dust. We read about him going from the glory of heaven to the brokenness of flesh. And we're not stunned by it. Like, we just like set up these cute little nativities. And like, we put Jesus in the center. It's like, oh, it's cute. Make sure you put the wise men on your bookshelf. I didn't get there yet. And we set it up and we lose the amazement of this moment. I guess in all of the decking the halls and all of the lights that we do and like all of the wrapping and the going and the stuff. Like, we lose Jesus in it all. We lose sight of this moment. It's all so normal to us. And so then we come in this room. It's where I'm going. We come in this room, and we sing Christmas songs, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we sing about myriads of angels in heaven who can't even look on Christ. They can't look on the glory of God singing out. And we come in here, because it's so normal to us, we clutch our cups and we watch the show. And we don't sing. Why? Why don't we sing? Here's the big question I want to answer today. Why don't we magnify the Lord? Why don't we magnify the Lord? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Like in an ancient carol, she's saying. Why don't we? Sure, we do it in moments. And really, I want to get to, why doesn't our lives sing? Why doesn't our lives magnify the Lord? Well, I've got some thoughts. Here's the first one. We forget what he's done. We forget what he's done. The passage I just read to you happens in a time where Mary is with child. She's pregnant, but she's not yet had the baby Jesus. And she's carrying Christ in her womb. And these are like the days that we're living in. Like, it's like the run up to Christmas, right? The waiting for the big moment. The angel Gabriel, if you're familiar, if you just look in the passage just before this, the angel Gabriel told her, you're going to be the mother of God. Think about that. You're going to be the mother of God. And not just that you're going to bear the Savior of the world, but that her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is also with child. And so what happens, Mary, she loads up, she goes on a road trip, she goes and sees her cousin Elizabeth, and she says she walks into the home of Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, And when she walks in, it says that the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leapt for joy. He leapt for joy. We lit the joy candle. We lit the wrong candle, I believe. I think that's supposed to be the love candle. Is that it? Joy's pink? Okay, praise God. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't know, man. Love looks pink to me. I don't know. Love seems like it should be pink. Anyway, yeah, it's all right. I'm wrong. It's okay. Anyway, and the baby in her womb leapt, it says, for joy. Now, I just had to say this. I can't blow by this. This isn't has anything to do with the sermon, but just an aside. Okay, this is, take this home. This is free. John the Baptist wasn't a cluster of cells. He was a baby in a womb. Okay? And so just let me remind you that Christmas is a protest for the unborn. Okay? We stand for the unborn. We are pro-image bearers. All right? When you look in on this story, you see a baby jumping in the womb. That baby's not a cluster of cells. Okay? And this baby was 6 months. Okay? And so anyway, that's just an aside. You know what we stand for. But Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary walked in. And it said that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Somehow she had the ability to perceive who it was that stood before her. Not Mary, but the one that Mary was carrying, Christ. And the baby in her womb leapt for joy. And what follows, she begins to sing. And what follows isn't just a string of statements. Okay? It's a chorus. Elizabeth actually sings a lyric. It's a song. It's actually one of five songs in the book of Luke, okay? It's common in the ancient world, especially in Old Testament days, when God would move mightily on the people, when he would visit the people in power, they would write a song. This is why we have the song of Moses. We have the songs in the wilderness. We have the songs of Deborah. We have the songs of lament. We have songs of David, the Psalms, right? You have these songs where they would see God move in power, and they would be moved to write about it, to sing about it. So Elizabeth was moved, she was led by the Spirit to sing. So she sings this song, right? And in this part of the scripture, listen to this. More than any place in the Bible, you have this highly concentrated area of songs in the book of Luke. There's five of them. So she sings the first one, and in reply, Mary erupts in song. It's called the Magnificat. Now, Magnificat is a Latin word that means magnificence. Here's what's happening. Mary reflects on the magnificence of God in bringing this baby into the world through her virgin womb, through God, the God of the universe, looking on her lowly estate, who she, a blip on the radar, a nothing from Nazareth, and that God would choose her. She's so amazed, she's so floored, she's so overcome that she could not sit with her arms crossed with a coffee in her hand. She had to sing about it. She had to sing. Listen, one of my favorite things around Christmas is, and you remember this, you think back, one of my favorite things around Christmas is watching my daughter's expression, right? Like, it's like I can remember being there, like laying in bed and you wake up on Christmas morning and you're like, where am I first? You know, it's like, you wipe the sleep out of your eyes, and then it dawns on you. It's Christmas, you know? And then you, like, as quick as you can, you're peeling out around the corner. You're running in, like, trying to wake your mom and dad up. It's Christmas! You know, you're freaking out. And then you go in there, and then, like, you know, we do our thing at home. Like, we everybody comes in there. And it, so I remember growing up, my dad was, like, the Scrooge. He was always like, let's have breakfast first. Like, you're crazy, you know? Like, no way. And so we rip into everything, and I remember, like, when I see Lottie, like, rip into her gifts or whatever, and just see that instant expression of joy, right? Like, you know, she'll lap the house sometimes. She's running over, diving on us, hugging us, dancing, all this stuff. Like, it's just instantaneous joy. Now, listen, this is what I see playing out in the Magnificat this morning. This isn't a careful, calculated, composed piece of music. That's not what this is. This is an outburst of joy guided by the Spirit of God. And then look at her words, verse 49. She says, she starts off like this. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Why? She says this. For he has looked on a humble estate of his servant, verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. She looked back on all that God had done, what he had done for her, but not just her, for Israel. She thinks not just what he's doing in her story, but his story. And she is moved to sing about it. She thinks back on all the goodness of God, who he is and what he's done. And notice her lyrics. If you just look at the song with me. It's laced with these attributes of God. She sings about the might of God, the power of God. She says, and holy is his name. She sings about God's holiness. She sings about God's mercy. She sings about all that the Lord had done for Israel. At the end of the song, he says, for he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the offspring forever. So she's referencing his promises to her forefathers. Like, she's just lacing all that God is and all that God's done. You know, one thing that's really important about the Magnificat is that it mirrors a specific, powerful Old Testament song from Hannah in First Samuel. If you remember, Hannah prayed to the Lord. She was barren. Prayed to the Lord, and God granted her a child. And then Hannah wrote a song about it. And if you hold these two songs up, there's all kinds of parallelism, and there's all of these like symmetries in the song. But here's the thing. Here's what I'm getting at. Mary worshiped the Lord because as she thought back on all that God did and all that God is and all that God's done in her life, right? She couldn't contain that. But she's not quoting Old Testament. This is the thing I'm trying to get to. She's not quoting the word. She was so steeped in the word herself that as she considered what the angel told her, all the implications of what it meant to carry the Son of God into the world, and she sang out for joy, the word of God that she was steeped in became the language of her soul. It became the language that she just, in her outburst, began to erupt. And here's what I'm getting at. Mary sang what she knew. She sang what she knew. And so here's the thing. Mary knew the word. She knew the story of God. She knew what he had did for Israel. She knew the song of Hannah. She knew the Psalms. She was like steeped in the word. And so then in this moment of heightened emotion, what came out of her was what she knew. She knew the word. She knew the word. So here's what I'm presenting to you. Could it be that we don't sing because we don't know? Not only do we not know what God, we don't stop to think about what God has done in our own lives, but we don't know what God has done in history. We don't know what God's done for his people. We don't know what God's done, not just in my life, but on a cross. We don't stop to think in this Christmas season when we come in here and we sing these songs, we don't stop to think that the baby we're singing about is a baby born to die, that baby went to a cross for us. Right? And is there any more reason that you need this morning to sing than to think about that the Christ child was coming to die to make a way that those who had no way could be right with a holy God? Man, there's reason to sing this morning. There's reason to sing. And maybe we're not singing because we don't know. We don't know. This is one of the strong applications of this moment right here, is that you need to be recounting the story of God in your life. How do you do that? By immersing yourself in his word. By anchoring your home in his word. By reminding your kids of who God is and what God's done. Not just in the Bible, but listen to this, in your own life. You get a raise? Who did it? Did you do it? Or did God deliver? You get a job and you're unemployed? Who brought you through? Was it you or is God the hero? Right? Like, let's circle our families up and say, hey, listen, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about what the Lord has done. Let me tell you about how God has delivered. Let me tell you about how God has brought a child into our life that we've waited for and prayed for. Let me tell you about how God's healed our marriage. Let me tell you about how God showed up financially. Let me tell you about what God has done through our church. Right? Maybe we don't sing because we don't know. Mary sang because she knew. She knew God. She knew God. So we don't sing because maybe it's because we forget what he's done. Secondly, I think maybe we're not singing in this season, in every season, because we forsake humility. Listen, one of the striking things in Mary's Magnificat is her marked sense of unworthiness. You just see it. Right? It's like on every line you see in this line of her song that she feels unworthy to be counted, to be used like this. Think about this. She is going to be, the angel says, the mother of the Most High. And even as I say that, that's like falling on deaf ears. You're not listening to me. She's going to be this earthly mom from nowhere is going to be the one that carries in her womb, the one who holds the entire world together by a word of power. Think about it. The one she would hold in swaddling cloth holds every cell in her body. If there's anything to boast about, right? If there's anything to put on your profile in just a soft flex here, it's this, right? Like, mother of the Most High. Let's let somebody know. I don't know. Like, she's the only woman who ever lived or ever will live that can say those words. And yet when you look at her song, that's not what you find. Verse 48, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. When Mary considered who God was and what God had done, she correctly saw who she was. Listen, this is why it's so important to be in the Word at Christmas. And not just at Christmas, every season of our lives. Because when we know who God is, then and only then will we correctly see who we are. You see, that's what the gospel does. The gospel right-sizes us. That's what grace does. It right-sizes us. Yes, she was highly favored among women, but she rightly saw herself not as deserving, but as a recipient of grace. And when we see the gospel story on the pages of Scripture, as we expose our families to it, and as we remind our hearts of it, we are right-sized by it. You see, before grace, before the gospel, before Christmas elevates us, it humiliates us. Say it again. Before it elevates us, it humiliates us. And I don't mean humiliates as like pushes us on the floor, rubs our face in the dirt. I'm talking about like you want to do that. You see that you're nobody. You see that you're undeserving. You see it. And listen, let me use this as a moment to clarify something about Mary. Because I think Mary gets a bad rap. Okay? What I just said about Mary being non-deserving, undeserving, unworthy, is fighting words in the Roman Catholic Church, okay? So, you see, the Roman Catholic Church traditional doctrine holds to four, it's called Marian dogmas, which are basically this. One, that Mary was the mother of God. Two, that Mary lived a sinless life. Why did she live a sinless life? Because she had an immaculate conception, that the Spirit of God preserved her from original sin at her own birth, okay? So the way that this works is that the reason Jesus had to be born of a virgin was so that he did not inherit original sin, the sin of Adam. Therefore, he had no sin gene, no sin nature. He was perfect so that he could live a perfect life and be a perfect sacrifice on a cross for us. So Mary, they hold, traditional Roman Catholic doctrine, holds that not only is she the mother of God, she lived a sinless life. Beyond that, that she was she held to a perpetual virginity, and fourth, that she had a bodily assumption into heaven. That like Santa going back to the North Pole, like she was gone. Like her body, spirit, soul, the whole thing. She went into heaven. She was caught up into heaven. This is why when you look at pictures in cathedrals around the world, or in if you go to a Catholic church here today, if you look online, you'll see pictures of Mary, and Mary's head will have about it a glow or a halo. Why is that? Because she was sinless, they say. She's perfect. And listen, like I said, I'm in the camp that feels like Mary gets a bad rap. I think we sometimes, maybe we've overcorrected. We don't give her the love that she deserves. I think she isn't sinless, but I do think she was faithful. I do think she was incredibly faithful. Mary is someone that our daughters should look up to. Mary is someone that we should aspire to raise our daughters in the Lord after, like Sarah and Esther and Ruth. But she definitely isn't sinless. But here's the thing. Mary's own words reveal how she saw herself. Look what she says in verse 46. Look at this with me. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my," say it with me, "Savior." You didn't say it with me. "My Savior." Mary saw herself as a sinner in need of a Savior. She needed salvation. Mary is not the hero of the Christmas story. Jesus is. Jesus is the hero of the Christmas story. And when we remember this truth, it changes everything about the way we sing. See, because we, like Mary, see our need for a Savior. We see that we weren't deserving of these blessings. We see that we didn't have it all together. We didn't move God's hand in favor of us. It was what Jesus worked on the cross alone. And so when we come into this room and we sing about Christ, the one who would go to that cross to work our salvation, we, like Mary, are humiliated before we're elevated. We're not filled with pride and cross our arms and sit with our mouths closed. And I'm not the dude, by the way, that I think worship has to be everyone in the room with their hands up. But I do think your posture of worship matters. I do think that the way that we come in here and we engage in worship says something about what we're hearing or our level of participation in what's actually happening. Because when Mary saw the goodness of God, when she considered who she was, she just erupts in song. And before we can magnify the Lord like Mary, we too have to humble ourselves. Every year, my daughter, I'll say it this way. Every year, my daughter, she wants to be the one, as we do our Christmas tree, she wants to be the one, even though she's 4 foot tall, to put the star on the top. All right, anybody got the kid like that? And we have a 9 foot tree in our house. It's not super tall, but it's like this size, I think. And so I'm up on a ladder doing stuff at the top and all that. She's like, "Daddy, can I put the star at the top?" And I'm like, "It's impossible. Like, how are you going to do that?" And somehow she continues to pine until I'm on a ladder lifting my daughter like Simba over my head. She's got the star up there, and she's like trying to put it on the top of the tree. And so we did that this year. It went okay. We almost crashed the tree over into the kitchen. But anyway, it was okay. But, this idea, this image, I want you to catch this image, of me lifting Lottie up above me to put the star on top of the tree, that's literally what it means to magnify something. It means that you are lifting something higher than yourself. You are elevating something higher than yourself that's going to shine out into not only your home, into your life, into the world. This is what it means to magnify, to exalt the Lord. You set him up over everything else in your life, over your desires, over your pride. Look at me, over your kingdom, over the place of preeminence that you like to sit in, but Jesus rightly deserves. You lift him up. You place him higher than you. And maybe the reason we're not singing is because we like that place. We're lifting someone else up over our lives, our homes, our families, than Christ. But Mary, in this beautiful song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul elevates Jesus. My spirit elevates, exalts, lifts up Christ and places him on the highest place." in my life. So are you singing this Christmas? Do you have a spirit of worship? Do you have a desire to sing? Maybe it's because you've forgotten what he's done. Maybe it's because you've forsaken humility in your life. You've forgotten who you are. And finally, I want to say this. Maybe it's because we're filled with the world. We're filled with the world. Verse 53 stood out to me this week as I studied this passage, and I'm going to put it in context. If you look at verse 51, he says, he has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and has exalted those of humble estate. Again, you see this humility, this language of humility over and over and over in the Magnificat, but then right here is where it is. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Did you see that? He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Have you noticed how these things begin to flow out of each other? When you remember who God is and what God's done, you begin to see who you are, a sinner in need of a savior, unworthy, undeserving of his grace and kindness, right? You begin to right-size your own life. So you remember who he is, you see who you are, and then look at this. Then you see yourself in need. You see yourself in need, and therefore, you find yourself hungry. A few years ago, a lot of years ago, I'm sorry, in 2010, my family went to Haiti just after the earthquake. And I remember we would go into different orphanages to visit the Haitian kids there, and we would go in, and we would bring with us these big trash bags, and they were full of these little plastic, like, pouches of water. That's all it was. It's like a little pouch of water, and they'd literally bite the end of it off and squeeze it, and it was just water. It was just enough for like a mouthful. And I remember when they saw us open up the trash bag and they saw what it was, every kid in this orphanage comes running to us. And they're pushing each other out of the way. They're beating each other to death. They're reaching up, trying to get into this bag, and we're like, wait, one second. And it was this complete chaos. And once they got a hold of one of the waters, they would take it back to their bed, they would put it under their mattress, and they'd come back and act like they didn't have any. And again, they would reach, and I just remember the reaching. Listen to me. They reached because they were hungry. They were thirsty. They were in need. You will reach when you're hungry, when you're thirsty, when you're in need. That's what singing is. That's what worship is. We come into this room and we sing these songs of Christ. We sing about the incarnation of Jesus, the thing that's very normal to us, the thing that's lost on us. And we don't sing, we cross our arms, we enjoy the show because we're not hungry. So my question is, if you're not hungry, what are you filled with? Are you filled with whatever you're going to open on Christmas morning? Is it filled with his expectations of like family, like what family's going to provide for us? Is it just the tradition that really fills your cup for the season? That's why we have something called the Christmas blues on the 26th, where it's like, what happened? You know, it's like, where'd this thing go? It didn't actually fill that hole I thought it would. And the family packs up and leaves and goes back to wherever they're from. And for some of you, you're like, praise God, that's reason to worship. For some of you, it creates great tension in your life. It creates great emptiness. And your kids roll out. They take the grandbabies with them. And the home is quiet again. What are you filling your life with, man? Mary saw herself as in need, and she said, Jesus, you have filled the hungry with good things. Let me ask you, do you ever pause to remind yourself of all the good things God has filled your life with? I mean, your job, health, beautiful families. I mean, listen, peace, all the stuff we talked about, like peace and joy and hope we have in Christ. Because of Christ. What are you filling your life with? Listen, we are all far more hungry than we think we are. Far more thirsty than we think we are. And it's only when we begin to see who we truly are. And this is, here's the thing, man, about this part of the world, that in this part of Middle Tennessee, is that you're all a bunch of awesome people. Like, wildly successful. That was amazing. You laughed at me. There's wildly successful people in this room. And I, a lot of times I feel like what my preaching ministry is in this church is telling you, you're not so awesome. Like, you are awesome, but you need more than you think you do. And you're great at insulating your life, but you cannot fill the hole you think you can. Only Christ can do that. He's the only one that can do that. And so when you begin to see who you are, then you'll see who he is, and you'll start reaching again, man. And we'll come in here, we'll sing some songs, and we'll sing about the goodness. We'll sing about the angels singing, and guess what we'll do? We'll join them. We'll say, praise God. I want to sing with those angels because one day I'm going to join them. And I'm going to join them now. I mean, I'm going to remember that God has given me a beautiful daughter no matter what I've walked through. Right? And I'm going to reach. And I'm going to say, I'm going to remember that God's given me health, that God's given me financial security, that God is whatever it looks like. Even in the hard things in your life, remind yourself of what he's given you. And that, I'll tell you what that does, man, that creates in us a reaching. A reaching. Mary was floored by the grace of God, overcome by his kindness. And so she's saying. And listen, and this is what happens when we stop to let the reality of this season of Advent sit in our hearts. This Christmas season story becomes a war cry that calls us to worship. So maybe this year, we change it up. Maybe instead of forgetting what he's done, let's remember his faithfulness. Maybe instead of forsaking humility and just kind of gripping pride, but what if we actually, man, we filled our lives with humility in this season? What if, finally, man, instead of just filling our lives with this world, we hungered for God? What if we did that? Let me tell you what. I think we'd sing. I think our joy would increase in this season. I think our voices would be lifted in this season. And here's why this matters. Because like Mary's Magnificat is ministering to a congregation and countless others across this world today, your life singing will minister to people in this room and beyond. When you sing, there's people in this room that can't sing. And so they'll join you. They'll be reminded of what they have to sing about. There's people in your neighborhood that watch in through the windows. Maybe sometimes they see some crazy stuff, but sometimes maybe they'll see your family gathered around a table with an open Bible singing in the middle of chaos. Let them see that, man. Let them see that. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. God, I'm thankful for your word, Father. I pray that we would be a singing church. And God, not just for the sake of performance, not for loud participation in the church, God, but that our lives would be singing, God. Our lives would hunger for you. That we would come into this room to worship you, Father, and we would desire you. That's what we're doing. We'll reach our hands up. We're not just putting our hands up to give God a high five. We are reaching to the Lord in adoration for him. Floored, amazed by the story that's so normal. There's nothing normal about this, God. It is amazing. Lord, I pray it would never be lost on us. And God, I pray that this morning you would revive the story in the hearts of your people. God, help us to worship you. Help us to love you. Help us to elevate you and to magnify you above all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, we're going to stand and worship together this morning.